right, go ahead and take your Bibles this morning. We'll turn to Judges chapter 7. Judges chapter 7. We will be at a couple different passages today. We'll start here. Then we're going to go to a New Testament passage as well, and then back here to Judges chapter 7. Title of today's message is Overcoming with Less. Overcoming with Less. God had to teach Gideon a lesson about how to overcome with less. And I think we see that principle play out throughout the Bible, where the Lord comes along and takes from us what we think we have to have in order for us to be overcomers and to win and to be victorious in certain specific areas of our life, as well as with our Christian life as a whole. Overcoming with less. Judges chapter 7, and we'll read just a little bit here, verse 2. We'll be back here in just a few moments, but the Bible here says, "And the Lord said unto Gideon, The people that are with thee are too many for me to give the Midianites into their hands, lest Israel vaunt themselves against me, saying, Mine own hand hath saved me." Now he's talking here about an army. Armies like to fight confidently. They like to say, we did this. We secured this victory. And they were already 3-1 at a deficit. And the Lord says, this is too many. Because if they, with 32,000, go against the 135,000 army, and they win, they're going to say, you know, we did this. We were underdogs, but we came back and won. Well, it's one thing to be an underdog 3-1. It's another thing to be an underdog to the place that God put them at. And so overcoming with less, God came along and took a man who wasn't very confident already, Gideon, and said, you still have too much. I'm going to work on you a little bit, Gideon, and see what I can do with you as a result of this. Lord, I pray that you'd bless our time here today. Brief time together in your word. I pray as we look at the life of Gideon, as we look at how you really built your church, the first church. Lord, the lesson of overcoming with less certainly comes out there. And Lord, as we think about our own lives, we know too often we bring too much of ourselves, our pride, our confidence to the work that you require complete trust and humility in. So I pray, Lord, that you would allow us through this brief time to understand how that you work with less, Lord, both often in ministries, but certainly within our own lives as well. May we be willing to let you work and do the work of reduction, removing that which we don't need so that we can be fruitful servants for you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Judges chapter 7, we've got God working on Gideon, and you know the account. The Midianites have come close and desperately need a victory. They need a victor. They need a warrior. They need a general to lead them. And God selected Gideon despite his lack of courage at first. And but Gideon at this point in his life puts himself completely in God's hands. And we know how God moved Gideon's army, reduced it. Before we finish up with that story, I'd like you to turn to Matthew chapter 14 and verse 21, lest we think that this is a isolated event, lest we think that, you know, this was just one of those Old Testament stories, you know, the Samson stuff where they take the jawbone, he kills all these people, and those are just kind of wild miracles that happen in the Old Testament. And in the New Testament, we find Jesus on this earth, and we find in Matthew chapter 14, people are hungry, and he commands the disciples to have the people sit down and to feed them. In verse 16, the Bible says Jesus looks at them and says, give you them to eat. And they say in 17, we have here but five loaves and two fishes. Verse 19, he commands the multitude to sit down. And then when we get to verse 21, we see how many people were miraculously filled. What's our number in the Bible? It's 5,000, but we also know there were women and children. Let's, for the sake of argument, say there were 12,000 people there that were fed. That's a large number. That's a lot. Boy, once the Lord's crucified and rises from again the dead again, can you imagine starting with a church of 12,000? Think of what they could do real quick. Think of what 12,000 people could do. I mean, they might be able to go all up and down through the whole world pretty quickly. They are going to get this great commission. Think about the missions movement that would start right away with a mega church, 12,000 people. Now let's take a look at Acts chapter 1. Let's see if that's how it played out. Did the Lord start with a megachurch? Did those that received Acts chapter 1 verse 8 with the command to go throughout all the world, starting at Jerusalem, was it 12,000 strong? Seems like that would have been better. Seemed like more would have got done. We get down to Acts chapter 1. And we find in verse 14, these all continued with one accord. Who are these all? People that just saw Jesus ascend up into heaven. These that got the command to wait for the Holy Spirit's power before they go out. These all continued with one accord in prayer and supplication. And then we find in verse 15, the second part of the verse, the number of names together were about 120. Not 12,000. So 12,000 is our number for sake of argument, but if it has an accurate number, men, women, and children, that, for instance, were at the feeding of the 5,000, surely they would see that miracle and they would be ready to pray and enact the Lord's great commission. But instead, that number got reduced from 100 to 1. For every 1, for every 100 that was at the feeding of the 5,000, only 1 was at this prayer meeting. Now, we don't know that the people are the same, but the numbers match up that way. What a reduction. You would think that God would have made a way for that first church to be huge, but it wasn't. It was just 120 people. Now, that's big in some areas, small in others, but it's just 120 people, far less than the numbers the Lord could have had he built that church on the meeting everybody's physical needs and making them comfortable. But instead, he gave them some challenging statements in between Matthew 14 and Acts 1 that reduced that number. And one of the things they talked about was the fact that if you're going to be my disciple, you're going to take up your cross. You got to follow me. Well, some, when they heard those tough statements of the Lord, they just sort of faded away back to their homes. And the Lord knew that would happen, and he did not alter his discipleship message in order to have a megachurch to get things started. Now, back to Judges chapter 7 again. Similarly, when God was building an army that was going to overcome, he said, Gideon, get up in front and tell the soldiers, hey, any soldiers are fearful? Anybody fearful? Just go ahead and let them go home. So verse 3, Judges 7, 3, to Gideon, God says, now therefore go, proclaim in the ears of the people, saying, whosoever is fearful and afraid, let him return and depart early from Mount Gilead. And there returned of the people 20 and 2,000. And there remained just 10,000. So just with a statement, are you fearful? Do you not want to be here? Are you not up for this fight? They're like, one of us, for every three of them, there's one of us. I don't like those odds. Just think, if the more the people leave, the odds get worse, right? One out of three. Well, at least we've got, I think I can take three. Can you take three? I can take three. But then you start to see the odds start to really get lower and lower. Now it's, by the time this is done, whew, the odds are really bad. And so, like the crowds that followed Jesus when the difficult statement was made, the soul-searching statement about discipleship, the crowds dwindled. So, hey, it's time to fight. If you're fearful at all, you can go ahead, you can go home. No questions asked. You're free to go home. I think the Lord knew that an army that was operating or inundated with fear was defeated from the start. When you live by fear, you're dead from the start. And that's kind of true in athletics. That's true in military. It's true in the Christian life. If fear is the dominating thought, the battle's lost from the start. So just, do you want to go? Do you not want to fight? You know, and that's sad to say, that's the way for some, really, in actually getting down to brass tacks and living the Christian life, sometimes that's all that it takes for someone to say, you know what, I'm just going to go ahead and hang this up. I'm going to go hang this up because I don't really want to engage in this Christian life that is a battle. I'd rather just go home. Home is, it's a known commodity. I know I have food there. I know what I can get up and go to bed when I want to. No one's telling me what to do. I don't have this guy yelling at me. I'm not going to have the potential for loss of life, loss of livelihood. It's just safer. It's just a safer place. And so that alone reduced the army down to 10,000. And so after that was done, the Lord says, now I'm going to give an outside test. I'm going to take the 10,000 that are less, and I'm just going to see what type of person they are, and we're going to go let them drink some water. These, by the time, I think the men were very thirsty. And Gideon takes them down in verse 4. And the Lord said to Gideon, the people are yet too many. Bring them down. Gideon, by the way, is probably like, what? Okay. Yet too many. God's got more reducing to do. Sometimes it works like that. Sometimes we make a good decision for the Lord, and the Lord says, that's good, but you got a little bit more clean out there. Let's finish this job. Let's be thorough. God will do that to us if we listen to him. Sometimes it's good. We make a step. And that step opens our eyes and our hearts and our mind to what God wants to do. And if we're really asking, he'll say, yes, now this as well. This as well. People are yet too many, verse 4, bring them down to the water. I will try them for thee there. In other words, God says, I'm going to try them for you. I'm going to put them in a place and you're going to see who you want, who I want to be the army that goes against the Midianites. And it shall be that of whom I say unto thee, this shall go with thee, the same shall go with thee. And whomsoever I say unto thee, this shall not go with thee, the same shall not go. So, verse 5, he brought down the people to the water, and the Lord God said unto Gideon, everyone that lappeth of the water with his tongue as a dog lappeth, him shalt thou set by himself. Likewise, everyone that boweth down upon his knees to drink. The number of them that lapped, putting their hand to their mouth, in other words, maybe taking a knee, but bringing the water up to their mouth, eyes up, eyes around, eyes looking forward, watching, observing, circumspectly. Take those and put them to the side. The guys that just kind of in a fit of intemperance or lack of self-control, they're thirsty. They just are going to put their face right down in the water because they've got to get their drink right away. Put them by themselves. Well, 9,700 go face first to the water. The 9,700. We don't sing songs about the 9,700, do we? Oh, the faithful 9,700. No. Two things about that crew and what they did. One was they're really, really, really thirsty. They had a really deep physical desire. They needed to drink, they thought. And so, under that pressure, they, for just a short amount of time, lost their self-control, lost their discipline as a soldier, and just put their face right down in the water, eyes down, army unguarded. Well, could we blame them? I mean, they're very, very thirsty. And this is their test. It's when sometimes we find ourselves in pressure situations, or we might say this, our physical needs are really riled up. And how we respond, are we able to maintain, Bible word is temperance, self-control, discipline at that time or not? You see that sometimes with people. All right, sometimes you see, you know, there's a line for the water fountain, and it's after a soccer practice. And remember those days. It used to be back in the day, water was bad during practice. That was just the way it was. So it'd be a hot day, 2-3 hours, no water. Why? Because that makes you weak. Okay, I think maybe we've learned some things since that time, but, you know, the water fountain's a long run away from where the soccer field was at. And I'm saying all of a sudden friends became enemies in an effort to get there and be the first one. Every once in a while, I'd see one of the older guys. Got to notice this. One of the older guys. They said, you know, I'll get my drink soon enough. I don't have to act like a fool on my way there. I'll get it soon enough. I'll let these other guys go. When he was as thirsty as the rest of them. Well, that's a good trait to develop. Even when you want something or you feel you have to have something, to allow the temperance, one of the fruits of the Spirit, to govern your life at that time. This was one of the tests for these soldiers. Can they maintain their military discipline even when they're very, very thirsty? It was a revealer of their character. Number two, this bowing down. Several commentators point out that that also could be an indication that this is something that these soldiers were used to doing and had picked up on the idolatrous practices of the Canaanites who remained in the land after Joshua had gone, and they had not driven the people out. The book of Judges is really a more bad than good, a lot of discouragement, a lot of idolatry all around, and these that bowed down to that water was sort of, in this time when it was difficult and the pressure was on, they defaulted back to those practices of bowing down in idolatry like the people around them had. And the application for that would be this. God will test us in circumstances, and if we are not 100% wholly given over to him, if we've let the things of the world stay attached, maybe not in our demeanor, in our appearance, but in our heart, there will be tests, there will be time, and that will come out. And I think God wanted Gideon to see that. I'm going to test this. I'm going to see what's in their heart. I'm going to let it come to the top. You say, no one's ever going to know that because I've got it under control. I know my circumstances. I know my setting. I can have that music. It's tucked way away into a place in my phone that no one's going to know. It will come out. God sees, we know that, but it actually will come out. It'll come out in your life and may keep you from having the spiritual courage to be an overcomer at the very time God needs someone to be an overcomer. It might keep you quiet as a Christian when you're out and about and you know someone needs the Lord. It might keep you fearful when you go out and knock on doors, because inside you've got that hidden idolatry and you're quiet because that stuff steals your boldness, steals your voice, keeps you, I'll be okay, I'll just make it through. God wanted that tested. And so I find it interesting that just like in the New Testament, if we take the 12,000, let's say, that were fed at the feeding of the 5,000, it's 12,000. Let's say we take that and we go down to the upper room, we go from 12,000 to 120. That's 100 to 1. Similarly, when we look at Gideon and we have 32,000, God takes it down to 300. Almost the same ratio, 100 to 1. God's reduction plan, listen, guys, is thorough. God is thorough in his reducing. In John chapter 15, verse 2, the Bible says this, "Every branch in me that beareth fruit, he pruneth it, he purgeth it, that it may bring forth much fruit." One of my fun jobs to do through the summer here is try to keep the trees on campus decently pruned. Now, there's a lot of trees, and I don't always get to all of them, but one that I've got to get to every summer is the big tree right in front of the ladies' dorm. Because if you don't, I mean, this is like it just grows, and some of those branches will head right toward the dormitory itself. And if you let that go, it's going to be laying on the roof. It's going to be pushing into the window. You wake up in the morning, whoa, there's a branch right here. So you got to keep it trimmed back. Now, it's a beautiful tree. And I'm not saying that some of the branches that grow toward the dorm aren't really pretty. They're really nice, actually. They've got nice leaves, and it's that bark that's kind of, I don't know what it's called. But anyway, it's nice looking, but it's not supposed to stay there. And so you have to get the pole saw out, get it nice and high, and take that pretty nice looking branch and cut it away. Because if it stays, it might look nice, but it's going to damage the dorm. Similarly, in our lives, there might be something that's not necessarily wrong, but God, as the master purger, sees it. And he knows far more than we do. And he knows if that stays there, that's going to harm something maybe immediately and maybe not, maybe down the road. But I'm going to put the pole saw to that. I'm going to put the purging fire to that. I'm going to take that out. Not because I necessarily want to, because I know it's going to be best. A purged, pruned plant or tree or shrub or bush is beautiful, it's fruit producing. If it's just left to itself, eventually, what does it get? It's out of control. And in the end, stops producing fruit. There's some areas in our life that we've got to expect God is going to be active in trying to reduce us in. Just like he reduced the followers to 120, well, you know what? They chose themselves. Okay? They chose, 120 was all that was left. Gideon's men, they chose. They made choices. 300 was all that was left. 120 people that were praying when one accord with God's power, guess what? The world was reached with them in the end because God took that clean, pruned, God-fearing, God-first, love the Lord with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength group and exploded them out, day of Pentecost, then with the persecution, and they spread abroad preaching God's word. And God took the 300 of Gideon, right, and did a miracle that not one of the 300 guys said, oh man, we did that. No, fighting with a lamp and a pitcher, they didn't do that. God did it. Same with us. And I mean that. I mean this. If you're willing to let God reduce you, areas of your life, to purge you, to prune you, you are in the perfect place for him to do who knows what. He does. Number one, expect God to work at reducing. We must expect God will be at work in reducing our pride. He will be at work reducing our pride. Why? Because Proverbs says a man's pride shall bring him low. He wants to reduce our pride because he doesn't want us to suffer the effects of what living with it will produce. This will bring us low. But honor shall uphold the humble in spirit. He wants to reduce that pride to where all that's left is simple humility. And now God's work can move forward. I had the privilege to spend a couple summers with an old-time evangelist when I was 15, 16 years old. And one of the things that we did, the younger guys that traveled with, about 30 guys traveled with, and one of the things the younger guys did was while he preached the evening services, we had a children's service. and we would have the verses, the songs, and then the preaching, and then a time of invitation, and the kids came forward, those that wanted to be saved. We dealt with them individually, showed them through scriptures, and a lot of nights, kids made professions of faith after, you know, going through the scriptures. And what the evangelist liked to do is at the end of the main service, he liked to have the kids come in from the children's service that had been saved and come up front and let the adults see what had happened in the children's ministries. Kids had got saved. I thought it was a good idea. Well, I got designated as the guy that would bring those that had made professions of faith into the service, and they'd stand up, and he would ask them, tell me what happened. So I'll never forget this night. We're actually a church in Niagara Falls, which is a nice place to go visit. A couple nights before, got baptized, not in Niagara Falls. You're like, whoa, tell me the story. I'll tell you. Here's what happened. Okay, not in Niagara Falls. That's a deep burial. Know that you'd come back up from that or not. It may just be the burial part. Anyway, so we were out there, and, you know, was a tourist from around the world, and I'm young and little and inexperienced. Like, Daniel, go preach. Like, with what? How? What? They just, like, grab my back. Yep, go preach right now. Like, preach right now. Okay. John 3:16. And I'm looking, and people are looking, and, man, you know what? I think they knew the only way to do that, just jump in. Just go do it. So we'd done that. We'd seen the fall. It was an exciting week. I was learning a lot. I was excited. I was really happy to be traveling with this guy. Maybe getting a little, I don't know, feeling my oats. Man, no one else from my school's doing this. I'm going to have all these stories about the traveling that we did. Anyway, Lord must have heard or seen that, because that night I brought these two young ladies, they were probably 10 and 11, that had made professions of faith in the children's service. We brought them and sat them up front. The service ends, and the evangelist says, okay, so we've got a couple of young ladies here. Ladies, stand up here, and let me just ask you right here. Tell me what happened to you tonight. They said nothing. What, tell me, did you all get saved this evening? Not a word. I had reviewed everything with them. We'd gone through. They'd prayed. I mean, they were precious prayers of salvation. They trusted the Lord. I was so, nothing, not a word. The evangelist says, all right, Daniel, you take those kids back out of here, and don't bring people in here that don't have a public profession, a testimony of their faith. I was on the front row, long church aisle. Walk of shame. My pride was brought low that day. And I guess I could have said this to myself. The next day, when I saw this, the evangelist, who was a great man, I said, you know what? That embarrassed me. I was out there. I could have started down that list. You know, you don't do that like that. That's embarrassed me to like that. And I had to, you know that. Could have done all that. But thoughts ran through my head. Then other thoughts ran through my head. You know what? That pride bring me low. It's good for us to be humbled. It's good for us to be humbled. Make us serious. It's one way. It's one way God can get your attention. Pride. You can look at the guy that's preaching, but it's turned off. Humbled. God's got your attention. God's got my attention through that. Expect our pride to be reduced. Don't get mad when God does it. We say we hate pride. God sends a circumstance or a person into your life to help you with it. What happens? Don't you get mad at that person. Get mad at that whatever, peer, friend, teacher, preacher, whatever. We get mad at the thing that God's trying to deliver us from. Don't get mad when God works to reduce our pride. Number two, God's reduction plan often involves in reducing your friend group. I know he did that to me. He shrunk my friend group. Went to a Christian school, 12 years, same school, first grade through 12th grade. Same school. I had the same friends all the way through. There came a time when that friend group needed to be reduced. And I'll give you one way that that happened. went to Bible college, came home, first summer after Bible college, and I started looking around in the midweek service, where's my friends at? Some that were there were dressed far more casually than they used to be before they went to Bible college. Like, wait, guys, I mean, at church we wore ties, and actually on Wednesday night, the guys our age took up the offering, so we wore a suit coat. We're back there, any one of us could take up the offering. I come back, and here's guys, and they're in polos, casual, no, you can't even serve, you can't even do the offering now. You went to Bible college, and now you come back more casual than you left? Man, I'm like, what happened there? I'm looking midweek service, and sometimes they're there, sometimes they're not. And I'm telling you, mark my words, this is where I really didn't see him at again. I showed up for bus visiting Saturday morning. I didn't see him. Whereas before, there's a crew of us. And now, no one. Or only one. Well, I'll say that doesn't mean I should not show up, right? Have to make a decision. Am I going to do what the friend group does, or am I going to allow the Lord to reduce my friend group and follow him faithfully? My choice, your choice. You all make it. You'll make it. But you know, it seems okay. We can get away with this now. No one's going to say, yeah, they might not. Is that how you want to live your Christian life? Is that what we want to stand before the Lord and say, well, others stopped, and so I... No. Just allow the Lord to reduce your friend group and serve him, even if it's with 300 instead of 32,000. Allow the Lord to reduce your friend group, even if it means you're in the upper room with 120 instead of on the hillside being fed with 12,000. It's okay. Because God does the work of reduction. If you get, the danger is to become so dependent on what the friend group is doing that you, that's it for you. That's your cap. That's where you're at. He that walketh with wise men shall be wise. And the Lord's going to put you to that test. Are you walking with wise men? You have to decide. I'm walking with men. These are just who I've been walking with. Yes, but are you walking with wise men? There's going to be the group. There's going to be some that say, come with us. If sinners inside, come with us. Don't go if they're not going with the Lord. You be the one that the pastor knows is going to be at every service. You be the one that the pastor knows is going to be at the work nights. You be the one the pastor knows he can count on, that he can have someone that's maybe a new believer that wants to go on soul winning visitation. You'll be there. Don't worry or wonder. Take that decision out of your mind. Who else is going to be there? God might be reducing your friend group so he can use you to be an example. And you know what might happen? Sometimes that friend group might grow back a little bit. Because some others say, they might not say it like this, but your good works have provoked me. They've convicted me. You doing that, even when no one's maybe looking over top of you, that's an example for me. Don't allow your friend group to define your life. If the Lord sees fit, let him reduce it. And I don't mean that in a prideful way. I don't mean look at me. He'll reduce your pride. If you do that, you just be an example. You do right. You be faithful. And number three, expect the Lord's reduction plan to be at work in your affections. Abraham was so happy he got his son. And God said, take your son, take him up to Mount Moriah. Peter, do you love me more than these? Do you love me? Peter said, what about John? God said, what about you, Peter? your affections. I was sure in 11th grade I had found the one. I was sure. As my last name is Armacost, I had found the one. I could not focus very much on my ACE geometry paces because my mind would go to the one that I was sure was the one. I'm hanging tight there at 15, 16 years old. And that was it. She was the one. Until the Lord's reduction plan went to work in my life by means of a note that the one had one of her friends give me one day after church. That note indicated to me that I was sadly mistaken, apparently, about her being the one. So in that one, I thought life was over, frankly. I mean, for about a week, it basically was. I didn't know. Luckily, Goodwill had some sackcloth. I just purchased theirs in the back. It was like discounted at Goodwill. Found an old clay pot, broke it. I had a pot sherd, and away I went. Found some ashes from my aunt that smoked. No, she did. Smoke's not good. When I was there, man, I was Job for a week. I didn't like it. But you know what? God's reduction plan was at work in my life. I needed it. Till 12th grade, I recovered splendidly from the great loss and found the next one that I knew was the one. Had a problem with, the one. More godly young lady. I was too young, but it's more godly young lady. She was going to serve the Lord, going to go to Bible college, and did, and in fact, is still serving the Lord today in full-time work. She was the one. Went off to college, said, I'm going to write you every day. You're like, write? Just text them. It wasn't so easy then. It was not so easy then. Buy a calling card. You go to the Smithsonian Museum and you can look at all these ancient technologies. You know what we had to suffer through? She was the one. And I remember through chapels, man, that was an exciting year. God was working through a lot of missionaries that we had coming through, talking about the opportunities to serve the Lord the former Soviet Union, but they said, you got to start with your all and not playing games. You're all on the altar. You're all on the altar. And I couldn't get away from it. So I didn't get a note that time, but I made the hard phone call. Lord was reducing some of my affections to, imperfect though it might have been, limit it to him alone so that he could then have my life. So I wandered in the wilderness of empty affections, year one, year two. Don't see the one. Junior year, come back. I'm just going to be a eunuch for life. I am going to be Daniel, and I'm just going to, like Paul, I'm going to, who's that? Her name's Jennifer Reinhart. Oh, really? I'm going to take back what I just said, and the rest is history. But it had been a different history, if I fought against God's reducing work on the affections of my life. Gotta let God do the work. You got to allow him do the work. On the other side of God's reducing work is God's building and increasing work. Let the Lord, let him work on your pride. Let him work on the friends that you keep close, and let him work on your affections. You never regret it. Lord, we thank you for these examples. May we submit to your reducing work. Lord, we see time and time again how you used it to in the effort, Lord, to get your people in a place where you could step in and do exactly what you wanted. We ask, Lord, that this work would be alive and well, even though often painful in our life. We trust you for this work. Lord, we pray for each student here. You know the needs. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.